This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com. Turn, if you will, with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing on in our message series, This Is What We Do. Loving this. You know, I'm a vision guy, so I get kind of bored with the same old, same old. One of these days, I got to get back to it, right? Say, no, Pastor, never get back to the same old, same old. Don't want that. I know I can't preach vision all the time because we also need other tools to help us grow in our spiritual walk. But I think, you know what? You got to know who you are. If you're going to become who God's destined you to become, you got to know who you are. And so this What We Do series is exactly that, kind of describing what it is that we do as believers. And specifically what I feel is highlighted and emphasized for this house. It can be true of every house, right? But boy, this house, I want this house to be aware of who it is we serve, to be filled with life overflowing. You know, that there's a fire, a life-giving fire on the inside of us. You know, people rush to see the fire, don't they? They run whenever there's a fire. And when the old Pioneer Building here, the Tootle Opera House, burned last year, people just were Facebook Live-ing it and whole. Wouldn't it be great if people were rushing to see the fire of God burning in a people? My gosh, Facebooking, you know. But I want them more than just to observe. I want them to get involved. I want them to jump in. So we have to be a pool of fire, right? They're invited into. That's like, listen, I'm not missing out on that. People drove all over the region to be at this convention across the street. You can either curse the darkness, or you can be a light in the darkness. Come on. That's what we're for. Jesus is all over that convention. I know that he is, because he wants to meet people where they're at. And that's what today's lesson is about. This is what we do. One word, care. Such a wimpy title, isn't it? Care. It sounds so nice and gentle and soft, but there's something powerful here that God wants us to catch this morning. Luke chapter 10 is where I'm reading. I'm going to start in verse 25, reading from the Passion Translation. So it might be read a little different than what you've got, but you can follow along with me. Just then, a religious scholar stood before Jesus in order to test his doctrines. Boy, right there. There's a lot packed into that sentence, isn't there? Religious scholar, test. Yeah, okay, here we go. He posed this question, "Teacher, what requirement must I fulfill if I want to live forever in heaven?" Jesus replied, "What does Moses teach us? What do you read in the law?" The religious scholar answered, "It states you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your passion, all your energy, and your every thought. You must love your neighbor as well as you love yourself." Jesus said, "That's correct. Now go and do exactly that, and you will live." Verse 29, now it gets really good. Wanting to justify himself, he questioned Jesus further, saying, "What do you mean by my neighbor?" Jesus answered, "Listen, and I will tell you. There was once a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. When bandits robbed him along the way, they beat him severely, stripped him naked, and left him half dead." Put that picture in your mind, okay? The condition of this man. "Soon a Jewish priest walking down the same road came upon the wounded man. Seeing him from a distance, the priest crossed over to the other side of the road and walked right past him, not turning to help him one bit." Say, priest. That was the priest's response. Religious man. Verse 32, later another religious man, a Levite, came walking down the same road and likewise crossed to the other side to pass by the wounded man without stopping to help him. Finally, another man, a Samaritan, which to us doesn't mean much, but to his audience meant everything, came upon the bleeding man and was moved with tender compassion for him. He stooped down and gave him first aid, pouring olive oil into his wounds, disinfecting them with wine, bandaging them to stop the bleeding. Lifting him up, he placed him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn. Then he took him from his donkey and carried him to a room for the night. The next morning, he took his own money from his wallet and gave it to the innkeeper with these words, "Take care of him until I come back from my journey. If it costs more than this, I will repay you when I return. So now tell me, which one of these three men who saw the wounded man proved to be the true neighbor?" The religious scholar responded, "The one who demonstrated kindness and mercy." Jesus said, "You must go and do the same as he." I think we better pray this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for these, I don't want to say stories. These are hot, hot liquid gold from heaven, like vitamin pellets for us to take in and for them to change us from the inside out. I thank you for the creativity, Jesus. You were a storyteller. You used imagination. You touched people's emotions. You got them thinking in a different and a new way. Lord, that is exactly what we need today. We need to be touched at our very core to change our minds. Would you just pray that with me? Say, "Lord, change my mind." See, that's where it begins, is in the mind. Lord, change my mind. Help me think the way you think. Help me care the way you care. Help me love the way you loved. Help me have compassion the way you have compassion. Help me see more than a story here. Help me see me in this story, in Jesus' name. See, unfortunately, we're the religious people in the story. Two out of three were religious people, priest and a Levite. These were the, And it's a religious scholar who's asking the initial question. It's like a threefer, right? The parable is a perfect place to draw from the core value that I want to focus on today. So we look at it. We're going to break it down here this morning. I think it's interesting to note that the question comes from this religious expert who was looking to test Jesus, just kind of trying to prove how smarty pants he was. Some translations, yours might say he was a lawyer. He was skilled at debate. He prided himself on his intellect, I'm assuming, because of all that accomplishment. Nothing wrong with intellect. Nothing at all. But when you're full up here, sometimes it prevents it from slipping down to here. It's like some kind of a clog or something. A lot of head knowledge, but not a lot of heart transformation. And I don't want to assume this guy had evil intent. This is what he was used to doing, questioning, you know, probing. Nothing wrong with that either, an honest question. But it makes you wonder because of what happened next when it says to justify himself. Come on now, that's a potent phrase right there. To justify himself, he pressed the matter further. It seems like that's what we're all kind of oftentimes trying to do, is justify ourselves and prove that the way I'm acting or the way I'm thinking is right. And I can sometimes even use the scriptures to convince you that the way I'm acting, the way I'm thinking, the way I'm treating people, the way I'm responding to God, that's why I challenged you this morning, you know, about what we're doing in worship. You know, the picture of a coach is perfect. I heard Tanner on the front row when you were singing Chanel. I heard Tanner saying, "Come on, Chanel. That's right. You got this. You got this." Just like he would his team.
Right?
And I'm thinking, yeah, Tanner gets it. We're a team. You were cheering. Now, these are the people that happened to be playing outfield today, right? They're the ones, you know, with the gloves, and they're on the field, and the rest of us might be on the bench, so to speak, because we're not up here, but we're all on the same team. Come on, it doesn't matter what position you play, we're all on the same team, right? Man, that's the team I want to coach. That's the team I want to play for. Definitely the team I'm going to wear their stuff, right? Cheer them on. Today, we just got to ask ourselves, which team are we playing for? The one who has to justify himself but has religious expertise. Listen, I'm the last guy that'll ever brag about my theological prowess to you. I've never been to seminary. I've never been to theology school. I've been to the school of hard knocks is what I've been to, all right? And I'm believing that the Lord will send us people who that is their thing, man. They just love it. They love to dig into the original Greek and all that stuff. And I'll just go, "Who you go? Come on." I'll be cheering that man or woman on, saying, "Come on, bring that. We need that, don't we?"
Yes.
But right now, you got me. Yeah, my cheerleader right there. She looks good too. We're here and now for this moment. This moment is all that we have. What do we do with it? Are we justifying ourselves by our actions? It's so easy to think that we're okay. We're trying to prove to ourselves we're okay. What I do is all right, you know? We run our lives a certain way, and that's justifiable. We are a society of takers. We just are. And Jesus was trying to reveal that to this religious scholar. He used this story, came at it from another approach, just so that instead of debating the law, he said, "Time out, bro. Let's talk about what really matters here. What really matters." A culture of takers. See, we might give, and we probably do because we're good Christian people and we go to church. So when the offering bucket goes by, we'll put something in, usually, if the mood hits us, or, you know, if I'm feeling a little guilty this week, or the preacher browbeats me, or, you know. Now, this is not a sermon about money at all. I told you, this is what we do. We, what was the word?
Care.
We care. That's an issue of the heart, whether we care. That should motivate you on all levels as a Christian. When you come to worship, you care because of what God has done for you. How can you not worship Him? When you encounter a need, how do you respond? Out of your care. It matters to you. You're not just a taker. You're not just a consumer. You're a contributor. None of those reasons I just gave you out of guilt or manipulation or to look spiritual, none of those are reasons to give. None of those are reasons to care. We don't impress Jesus by what we do. See, that's what religion says. It's what you do. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7. This is powerful. Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," on the day we see him face to face, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Whoa, that's impressive. Prophesy, cast out demons, many wonders. Whoa, impressive. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Isn't that interesting? Jesus used the word lawless to describe what this legal law expert was trying to do by justifying his attitude. Oh, by the way, who is my neighbor? That sounds like such a cop-out statement. That's like saying, "I didn't inhale," right? It depends on what your definition of is. Come on, seriously. And man, the fingers point right back at us today as soon as we try to point them at somebody else. This is not a message about giving. It's a message about obedience, about caring, about compassion. The expert in the law asked this ridiculous question, "Who is my neighbor?" Just the fact that he asked the question kind of tells you Jesus is going to deal with a hard issue, isn't he? I read this in the book, Rethinking Social Justice, Restoring Biblical Compassion, written by Darrow Miller. Just read what he wrote. "Christian generosity and compassion are not the same as government-run welfare programs. In the Bible, compassion literally means to suffer together with another." Think about that. To suffer together with another. It is perfectly demonstrated by Christ, who came to suffer together with us and ultimately die on a cross on our behalf. Compassion is also demonstrated in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who didn't just transfer money to help a wounded man, but got his hands dirty and suffered together with him. By its very nature, compassion cannot be done from a distance. Oh, whoa, whoa. You feel the heat on that one? Compassion cannot be done from a distance. Government bureaucrats who are physically removed from needy people cannot exercise compassion. And yet for many, this is what social justice implies. Are you hearing a different definition for the believer of what compassion and social justice implies? Suffering together with one in need. Jesus uses the story about a good Samaritan. You got to kind of know the geography here. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem was not a long stretch of road, just a couple of miles, but it's fraught with danger. The people listening to the story knew that. It's a dangerous road to take. It'd be like, okay, Beth, I want you to go to Harlem at 2 a.m., okay? Not a good idea, right? Alone. Alone. With your money suit on. Yeah, it's like, you don't want to do that. Jesus' listeners would not be shocked at all by the fact that this man fell into trouble. He kind of put himself in the middle of it, so to speak. But both the priest and the Levite, these representing these religious officials, saw their Jewish brother, okay? It was a fellow Jew who was on the side of the road, got beat up, left bleeding for dead. Neither of them do anything, but they go out of their way. They get on the other side of the road and just kind of, you know, glance maybe as they pass by. And I can imagine in their mind the litany of excuses, right? Justifying, isn't that what the law guy was trying to do? Justify himself? Listen to maybe some of the ways the guy could have justified themselves, the men that were passed by. This road's too dangerous. I can't stop and help this man. He might be a decoy for an ambush. I've got to get to the temple and perform my religious service for the Lord. It's for the Lord, people. Okay? I've got to get home and see my family. Someone really should help that man. Where are they? Somebody should do that. If I'm going to serve at the temple, I can't get my clothes bloody. I can't do that. It would be unseemly to appear before the Lord disheveled. Right? Got to be properly dressed. I don't know first aid. Seems like a hopeless cause to me. I'm only one person. How many times have you heard that? I'm only one person. This job's too big for me. I'll pray for him. Ooh, that one stings. He brought this on himself. He should never have been alone on such a dangerous road. He never asked for help. How do I know they're not just faking and will use my money for something else? Are there some people that might abuse your kindness? Oh, yeah. Does that relieve us of the responsibility that Jesus gives us? Just because somebody might not respond the way you think they should. Come on. Religious people walk on the other side of the road. The Samaritan. The reason why that was such a radical choice for Jesus' story, he couldn't have picked a more despised type of person. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. I'm talking hate, culturally and religiously. Not only did the Jews think that the Gentiles were just like not even worth giving time and attention to, Some Jewish rabbis even taught, if you see a Gentile woman giving birth on the side of the road, don't stop to help lest you bring another filthy Gentile into the world. That's how deep the hatred went. And Samaritans were worse than the Gentiles. So now you can imagine, isn't it just so awesome that Jesus chose a Samaritan man as the hero of the story? Isn't that awesome? Isn't God so good to just smack us upside the head and mess with us? It's what he does. He messes with us. The culture gave the Samaritan plenty of reasons to hate this man, this Jewish man that he stopped to help. So it went both ways, right? I remember when Chris and I were in the Dominican Republic one Christmas, delivering Christmas gifts, and we had a Christmas dinner. And there was a Dominican man there, very well-educated. His daughter was in school to be a doctor. Really an unusual Dominican family. Both spoke very English very well, better than I do. And the wife was a lawyer. This is a well-to-do family. We were sitting having dinner with them, and I had just come back from speaking at that Haitian Bate where the tub of sandwiches, remember that story? How the tub of sandwiches grew? We were just relating that story, and they were like, and this was sincere. They were like, why do you go there? Why do you go to the Bate to help the Haitians? Because in the DR, the Haitians are the hated class of people because their skin is too dark. Do you know what color Dominicans are? But they hated the Haitians because they were darker. But there were other reasons. But if the darker your skin, the lower on the class system you were. He said, why do you even bother with them? I said, well, because we love Jesus and Jesus commands us to go. And he said, we wouldn't cross the street to help someone like that. It's a believer. Now, it's easy to say, oh, yeah, that's a terrible thing for him to say. But I just want you to know, how many times do we encounter opportunities to make a difference and we just can't be bothered? And it's not just money that we're talking about today. You can show kindness and compassion. It doesn't even involve spending a dime. What about your time? What about your kindness to someone? I'll just tell you, the Lord is always so good to give me a great sermon illustration. Anytime I'm talking about stuff like this, right? You know he's going to hold me accountable to what I'm saying, don't you? Isn't he just like that? So today, I stopped for my morning breakfast run at McDonald's. I was going to say my favorite McDonald's, but after today, I know, Lord help me. 45 minutes. I don't even want to describe the comedy of errors that took place, literally. It was like, seriously. And I had to park my car and walk in twice before I finally left. 45, what's that? First world problems, absolutely. But here's the deal. There was some snot-nosed, if it was one of you, shame on you, guy in the drive-thru holding everything up because he refused to pull around and wait like they ask you to do. He's the reason everything got messed up. And I heard the employees talking about it. So I just stood there with a smile on my face, and they kept saying, we're so sorry. I said, it's all right. Thank you so much for your help. Just a little kindness. You know, come on. Even when people are genuinely messing up, can we be different than the world just for once? You know, it doesn't have to cost you a dime to be kind. Here's what I believe. We'll know when revival. How many of you want revival? Man, I want it. I want it for me. But I really want it for the house. We'll know when true revival hits. When we have to separate you guys from fighting over who gets to greet at the door today.
That's right?
Right? When they're stacked up so deep, we're like, thank you so much, you 15 people. We've got the need covered. Thank you. That's when we'll know that revival is here. When people are, you know, the guys are out there arm wrestling for who gets to park the cars and meet the people first in the parking lot when they show up and help them across the street. That's when we'll know when revival is really here. That's a good applause line right there. I'll just cue you. Cue the applause line. Applause, applause. Shane, we got to get me one of those, okay? Would you put that on the to-do list? When we can't do enough to serve one another. Now listen, you know I never, my heart is never ever to make you feel bad or to beat you up, ever, never. But here's just what I see from my perspective. I see things that you don't get to see, okay? I see a lot of good things that you don't get to see. So I try to always remember to say those things. But I also got to say when there's something that happens that we need to know about. Because every week, Nancy and Kate, you know, they put out these schedules. And I look at them. They have about 20 positions every week that are important. Things like security so that you're all safe while we're sitting in here and no wacko is walking in with evil intent. People in there watching our toddlers. People checking kids in so that new visitors know what to do. And week after week, position not filled, position not filled, position not filled. Usually almost either three or four every week, both services. And I thank you. The majority of people here are serving, and I appreciate that. And I don't want the same people to serve over and over. I watched Kay last Sunday sitting right there first service, and I knew what was coming. Cher comes in, and I saw the whisper. And Kay, I watched you process, and you could have easily said, okay, what is this, the third week in a row? You just said, no problem. You got up and you went. So I noticed. And Jesus notices that too.
That's right.
But it's not right for you to bear that all alone. So church, I'm just giving that to you today to do with whatever. In the back there, Randy has sheets where you can volunteer. If you're not on a serving team right now, we would love to have you on a serving team. And it's not just limited to what happens on Sunday. This is the primary way we touch people. This is it, you know? It's why church is important. People tell you church is not important. Guess what they're not doing? It's like someone that gets mad because the preacher talked about giving. Guess what they're not doing? Right?
Right?
Touching a nerve, baby. Sorry about that, but Jesus did, so I'm going to do it too. He gave me permission. Interesting thing, this Samaritan man. Oh, so yeah, it's not just Sundays, through the week. You know, things like Hillcrest. We're celebrating another graduate next week. Oh my gosh, you guys. Because of the apartment that Restoration furnishes, this man has gone from homelessness to having a job and getting ready to walk out and live a life. Yeah. So we're going to bless him real good next week, you know. Jeremy's a good man. He's been here at church. He was baptized in our recent baptism service. So cool. The care portal, partnering with the Division of Family Services to meet needs, ongoing needs of families who are in danger of losing their kids because of something as trivial as there's no bed for the kid to sleep in. And they require that every child have his own bed. So they let us know, I say us, meaning the churches in St. Joe, and we have an opportunity to meet that need. And then, of course, our partnership with Humboldt Elementary, another example of the way that we care for people in our community. It's not just about the DR or about Oklahoma or about Togo, but we care about them too, don't we? It's here at home and everywhere that Jesus sends us. This Samaritan, think about it. He had to get down and get his hands dirty. I'm not really good with blood. How about y'all? It's like, yeah, this guy didn't, I'm sure it probably wasn't an oh boy moment, but he didn't let it stop him. He got down and cleaned his wounds with the medicine of the day, oil and wine, bandaged him, put him on his own donkey. See, this tells me the guy had some resources. He had stuff with him, didn't he? He was kind of prepared, and he had a vehicle. He was a man of resources. That was the vehicle of the day, right? He had a donkey. You were hot stuff.
And guess what? Because he put the man on the donkey, guess where the owner of the vehicle got to sit? Exactly. He got to walk and take the man to the inn and not only pay the money for his care, but said, when I come back, if I owe you any more, I'll take care of the bill then. So you know that he had a relationship with an innkeeper where he was trustworthy. He was a man of good reputation and had the means to fulfill his promise. It's not wrong to have resources. That's not at all what this is saying. I thank God for resources. I want more. How about you? Amen. I want more resources. Amen. But the reason for more resources is so that we can have the heart of the man who knows what to do with those resources. That's the point. Being poor is not a virtue. God wants to meet your needs. And Jesus is saying, I would love to give you more. That's my desire for you, that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers, right? That's scripture. Can he trust us with those resources? That's kind of the point here. What do you do with the resources that God gives you? That determines whether or not he can entrust you with more. And we always say, well, you know, when my ship comes in, if I only had more, I would give more. And see, that's not the case. Read this article in Scientific American, of all places. Who is more likely to lie, cheat, and steal? The poor person or the rich one? It's tempting to think that the wealthier you are, the more likely you are to act fairly. Research suggests the opposite is true. As people climb the social ladder, their compassionate feelings toward other people decline. Less affluent individuals are more likely to report feeling compassion towards others on a regular basis, like the man we saw in the video. They are more likely to agree with statements such as, I often notice people who need help, and it's important to take care of people who are vulnerable. But why would wealth and status decrease our feelings of compassion for others? After all, it seems more likely that having few resources would lead to selfishness. The answer may have something to do with how wealth and abundance give us a sense of freedom and independence from others. The less we have to rely on others, the less we may care about their feelings. This leads us towards being more self-focused. He's describing the American culture. Those who hold most of the power in this country, political and otherwise, may be the least likely to make decisions that help the needy and the poor. Although greed is a universal human emotion, it may have the strongest pull over those who already have the most. We are the wealthiest nation on the planet. Every person sitting in this room here is wealthy and rich compared to where Krista and I are going in 2 weeks. You are. You're rich. You have clothes to wear. You're sitting in an air-conditioned room. You drove here, right? You didn't bring your donkey. You had a car, right? You're going home to a house. Maybe you don't own it, but you have a house, and you probably have a lunch. You're planning on eating lunch today. That's not the case. What's that? And a swimming pool later to dip in. Praise God. It's not wrong to have stuff, people. It's not wrong. I'm not guilting you at all. I'm just saying Jesus likes to bless his kids, and he loves it when we know what that's for. I was talking to Rabbi Kurt on Friday, and it's just crazy how, you know, the Lord dovetails things. And I was listening to his message online Friday night, and man, as I was looking at my notes, and what he was saying was just going like this. Just pairing with what I was planning to talk about. So I'm going to quote him a couple times here. He said, when you sow seeds of actions, words, and deeds, you get to be part of the largest harvest of this generation. Jesus said, pray for laborers to go forth into his harvest field. Guess what? You had to have the tools and the resources to be effective in the harvest field. So it's not wrong to have stuff or to be blessed. Come on, it's not wrong to be blessed. But that's where the prosperity gospel that was so prevalent in the 80s got it really wrong. We thought the stuff was for us. And it is for you. You get to enjoy it. But the question is, what are you sowing then with the seed you've been given? Everybody here has seed. You've got time, right? You've got the same 24 hours in a day. You've got resources. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got seed, man. You got seed. What do you do with that? Rabbi Kurt is so excited about our trip to Togo. See, he's the one that opened the door for us. Bishop Paul was connected through Rabbi Kurt. We got connected to Bishop through Rabbi, and bada bing, there you go. Some of you saw the video last week about when Bishop was on the platform there with Rabbi and how that connection happened. Krista and I, by the way, are going down to House of David on Friday. They have an immersion service on Saturday. We're going to go get immersed and blessed and prayed over before we go to Togo. Isn't that awesome? Don't you thank God for connections like that, that we're covered? But see, Rabbi's sharing his resources with us. You know, he's so excited about coming up here. He can't wait, but he's waiting. Guess what he's waiting on? Us. He said, Tim, if I were to come right now, it would do more harm than good. Because the message he would bring would not, I don't want to say that. The soil has to be ready to receive the seed of the word. And that's what today's about. God just getting us ready because, folks, he wants to do a great thing in our city. He wants to do an amazing thing in St. Joe. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I love our city. I hope you do too. See, God won't give you your city unless you love your city. We love our city.
Yes.
Who is our neighbor? Look at the person sitting next to you. Guess what? They're your neighbor. People across the street, the Crypticon convention in their mummy costumes and everything. They're our neighbors. People in this city who we've never met before, but who are looking for family, looking for a place to belong. They're our neighbor, which is why what we do here matters. You're sowing seed every time you wipe those snotty little noses in the toddler room, okay? You're sowing seed every time you greet somebody with a smile or you invite someone to church. Look at the chair empty next to you. Somebody's supposed to be in that chair. Would you do me a favor? Would you just put a hand on that chair? I'm going to pray over the chairs this morning. Sitting next to an empty seat, okay? There's a whole bunch of them right there. You have to lay across those or something, right? Lord, may every seat in this house be filled to overflowing. We have folding chairs we'll bring out, okay? May every seat be filled with those that are hungry to thirsty to know that you desire every man and woman and boy and girl to come to the knowledge of the truth and to know how much they're loved by their Heavenly Father. Give us the heart of a harvester and a sower in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what Rabbi said, blew me away. He said, you do not have what you need to answer your call. That's not a very positive statement. Let me follow it up with this. Only when you sow what you need does God release the supply of what you need to complete your call. That's really good. I know that you feel like you don't have what you need. Guess what you need to do? Sow. You need some kindness in your life? Guess what? You need to sow. You need love? Guess what? You need to sow. You need patience? Oh, Lord Jesus. You sow what you need to receive. Listen to this, folks. You sow what you need to receive. Chris and I are going to Togo in less than 2 weeks. Have I told you we got a significant need in this house? We need to get in that room over there. We need to buy these buildings. Guess what we need to do? We need to sow and go. So we're going to sow in Togo. All right? We're about halfway there to our $6,000 goal. And Krista's got a boatload of earrings out there. Need to go pay $100 for a pair of earrings right now. I prophesy in Jesus' name. How many of you believe that God's going to meet every need for this trip and for this house? I believe it too. I got so much more to say, but just don't have time to do it. Next week, we're going to celebrate our Hillcrest graduate. We're going to celebrate our team going to Anadarko and a lot, and I'm so excited to see how God's going to use this team. I'm excited for what Chris and I are heading into in Togo unknown territory. God's stretching our boundaries. Say thank you, Jesus, that he's stretching us. Guess why he's stretching us? So we can contain more. All right.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.